Definitely. Do what? We prayed for her Sunday morning. Yeah. Oh, I heard more about that, but yeah. All right. Let's stand together. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for this place as we always do to worship. We thank you, God, these doors are open and we can raise our hands and raise our voices, and we can come in, God, broken, and we can leave put back together. We can come in sick and we can leave well. We can come in depressed and we can leave encouraged. That's who you are, and we thank you, God, for your spirit. God, we pray for this store manager, Lord. You know who he is, and we just pray that you restore his health, that you bring him through this and out of this, and that your hand of healing and mercy is upon his life. Continue, God, to pray for our nation day by day, God, for healing and for hope and for peace, God, and that through all of this that you will get the glory. Through all of this, all eyes will turn to you for their hope and their help, and that we will love one another. We will not let others shape that. We'll let your word shape that in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you and praise you. Bless this service and bless this word as we are here to celebrate your goodness and worship your name. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before they start out this first song, we have Jody up here on the drums tonight. So I'm so thankful. He's going to be, when he's here on Wednesday, he's going to be our Wednesday night drummer. So we're so excited about that. And he's a lefty, so he's having to play those backwards. Incredible skill. Thank you so much for. And I put him on the spot. He walked in the door. I said, do you drum? Yeah. Can you drum tonight? Man, you just put you. So I said, you got 10 minutes to get there, Marjorie, go through a couple of songs, and he nailed it. So I said, you good? He goes, ah. But he's playing, he's a left-hander playing with a right-hand setup. So anyway, give him a hand for coming up here. I just appreciate that so much.
We are good at adapting.
Do what?
We are good at adapting.
You're very good at adapting. You really are. So anyway, you got the songs pulled up? Go ahead and get it up there. All right, let's worship them, guys.
Give me the highest praise.
Boys, you want to go back to Mr. Randy tonight? What do you want to do? All righty. You're not a boy. You're a man. All righty. We're going to recap last week, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, if you remember that. And we're going to recap Matthew 5, because that's kind of the foundation of what introduced this message last week. So Matthew 5, verses 14, 15, 16. This is the words of Jesus. Says this. Says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house." And I used an example last week about your power goes out in your house. We've all had that happen. Your power goes out in the middle of the night. And even though it's already dark at night, it gets really dark when your power goes out, right? No microwave clock on, no alarm clock on, no cell. I guess cell phone be on, I guess. But pretty much everything's dark. Well, what Melanie does, is a good wife that she is, she gets up and she starts, lighting some candles. And as she lights those candles, she begins to keep it to herself and go through the house and don't worry about me and the kids. No, that's not what she does. That's not what she does at all. What she does, she gets the candle, she gets to me, I follow her, we go upstairs and check on the kids, whatever, and make sure they're okay and bring them down. And she makes a light and lights the path for everyone. We have a light. We have a Savior. And we are that light. And it's not about as much what we say as what they see, right? And that's why we're talking about mirror, mirror. What do they see? You could say all day long, "Oh, I'm Holy Ghost filled, baptized in the name of Jesus, shout on Sunday, pray on Monday, fast on Tuesday, give on Wednesday, holler on Thursday, hallelujah." But are we living a life that they see our Father? We can say a lot of things. I can tell y'all right now, right into the camera, I'm a gray A mechanic. I'm the best car mechanic you'll find. Come by and see me. Give me $100 up front, and I'll get your car right back to you. Would any of y'all trust me with your vehicle if you know me at all? Thank you, Bill. No, not at all. I dread trying to get a battery out of a car. I just hope it's the easy one with the little tube on top of you and got that brace to get off and all that stuff. So you can't even change headlights in a car anymore on your own. I mean, you got to buy the whole thing, right? So I could tell you what I want. I'm a great mechanic. Look at my dirty fingernails. That's just because I ain't cleaned them. It doesn't do it being a mechanic. We can say we're a Christian all day long, but the world's looking for people that are walking that and expressing that in their conduct and how they live their lives, not as much as what they say, as what they see. And that's why the mirror is so important to look at, the spiritual mirror. We are the light, and we are not to hide our light. We are to shine our light. We're not to do this to our light like one of the detectives on old Dragnet show. Got you in a chair and got the hot light on, you know, and they're sitting there going, okay, you really robbed that bank, didn't you? That's not the kind of light we shine. We shine a light that makes them want to follow us. They want to go to where we're going, and that comes by being the right reflection of our Father. And our Father is not a mad, getcha, I'm watching every move you make, every step you take. I'm sorry, I'm singing that old 80s song. I'm watching you. And I'm waiting for you to mess up one time so I can zap you. That's not the God we serve. And so many times people don't follow that light because that's the God they see us present. We have a great responsibility to present God in the right way. And that's according to his word and who he is. He came not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? So they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When they see you, hopefully they see the God you serve. We've all heard this saying probably in the last 10 years. There's a saying out there, people say, I love Jesus, but not his followers. I love the Lord, but not the people that say they're Christians. Because they're seeing two different things. They're seeing a merciful, loving God, and they're seeing a judgmental, hateful person. They're seeing in the Bible how Jesus loves everybody, and they're seeing through us that we only love some people. They see through the Bible that Jesus forgave us of all of our sins, and they see us won't let go because they borrowed $2 for a Pepsi one day, and you're giving the dirty eye now over $2. And you're a follower of Jesus? Really? It's not what we say as much as what they see. And when we look in our spiritual mirror, what are we seeing? Are we seeing a reflection of our Father? You know, I used the movie Lion King last week of how the witch doctor monkey stirred the bamboo, baboon. I knew I said that wrong. Baboon. He stirred the water, right? And said, your father's alive. Look. Well, not Simba. Who was his dad? Mufasa. Mufasa had a brother, right? Scar. Two different characters. Mufasa was strong and courageous and loyal, and he was the king, and he was respected, and he did the right things. And Scar was a weasel. He hung out with hyenas. And he was always trying to backstab and sneak in the back door. And we have two different lights of who they were. Which one are we? Are we Mufasa or are we Scar? Are we the ones that represent the right thing, or are we the ones that are pushing people away? Is our light drawing them, or is our light making them run away? You hit headlights on a deer, they kind of freeze for a minute, don't they? Then they'll run off. Are we the Christian that makes people run away from us because they don't like what they see? Or are we the ones that love what they see and they ask us, I want what you've got? We don't have to preach at them. We just have to have the right representation that when they see us, they see him. Let's go into Romans chapter 12. That's where we were last week. We'll pick back up. I'm going to recap verses 1 and 2 because that's as far as we got last week. I'm going to read 1 out of the Amplified. Romans 12, 1. This is the Amplified version. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, now look at what it says, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. Decisive. That means an intentional, on purpose, this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to decide. You know, and Bill's to start a series Sunday morning for Sunday school on fasting. I'm really excited about this. I want to be tuning in on this one. Kicked it off this past Sunday about fasting. Fasting is one of those things that you have to make a dedicated decision. To say, you know what, I'm decisively, you can't waver on that. That's something you can't just say, you know, I thought about it again last night, brother. I went to bed. I was like, you know, I might just skip breakfast and not do anything until lunch and just kind of have some time. And my intentions were good. But see, I was full last night in bed. And the problem was I woke up hungry. and that's the problem, right? I didn't make a decisive decision. I thought about it while I was in bed. I thought about it. I could fast breakfast tomorrow. I could skip breakfast. But that didn't happen. I did not fast. I did not skip breakfast. And I ate a very unhealthy breakfast with a lot of caffeine. I didn't do good at all. I did not make a decisive decision. Paul was saying to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and your faculties as a living sacrifice. I present my words as unto God. I present my ears to listen to the people around me. I present my eyes to see what God wants me to see, that I can be a help to someone. I'm going to present my feet, God, to go to where you want me to go this day. I'm going to present my thoughts and my mind, Lord, to the things that you want me to think about and you want me to dwell on today. I'm going to present my life as a living sacrifice. He's not saying for us to be martyred at the stake for the cause of the gospel. He's saying present yourselves and your faculties and your members that you can represent me and reflect who I am. And that means we have to make a decisive decision to surrender ourselves to him. Remember the story of Jeremiah, the prophecy, the vision that God gave him, where he talked about the potter and the clay. He sent him down to the potter's house. And God was, you know, of course, the potter, and he was the clay and the wheel. And there's a whole message in that, and there's different ways we can teach that. But, you know, the wheel was shaping that clay in the form that God wanted it to. Jeremiah is saying, you know, present yourself to God. Let him make you. Even when you think the clay is marred, you think it's unusable, you think it's bad, it needs to be thrown out. No, I'll take the same clay that you think is bad, and I can reshape it and remold it if you will present it to me and let me have your life. Let me have your thoughts. Let me have your heart. Let me have your steps. Let me have everything about you. Surrender, make an intentional, on purpose, decisive decision to dedicate your life for the purpose of God. And not just when we want to, not just when it's convenient, but at all times. A verse I quote to myself all the time to encourage my life is, do all things as unto the Lord. All things. Not just the things that are convenient, but all things. Do it as you would unto God. That means that you love one another as you would unto God. It means you don't love one side of their face and then stab them in the back tomorrow. That's not how God works. That's not what God would do. That's not how our reflection is right. Because we can smile all we want and put on the political charm, right? We can shake women and hug babies. Or, I mean, you know the old saying, the joke. We can shake babies and whatever. Anyway, we can do those things, right? And we can put on our big smile. But you know what? What are we doing? What are other people seeing? Most people see through that facade. And they will see the real you. And the real you comes forth by letting God have the real you. And develop that and shape that. We are to present all of our bodies, all of our members, all of our faculties as a living sacrifice. Holy, devoted, consecrated. And what? I've said this before, what if we took care of our spiritual life as good as we do our cars? Or as good as we did our makeup, if you wear makeup? Or as good as we do our hair in place? What if we took care of our spiritual condition and put as much effort to it as we do of not missing our favorite Netflix thing or our favorite news channel or our favorite game? Man, you've seen them stadiums. You know, back in the old days, they had fans at stadiums. And they would be out there and they would be all, you know, dressed up and have signs and they'd be painted up and, you know, have all kinds of costumes. And, you remember Gail. Gail's a big Redskins fan. And, you know, back in the 80s, they had the Hawkettes. Guess they still got them. You got big old 300-pound men dressed up in dresses and bonnets with snouts called the Hawkettes. I mean, man, you talking about selling out? Really? What if we put that much detail and that much energy and that much passion into our spiritual walk? To say, God, I'm going to dedicate my life, my body. I'm going to consecrate it for the purpose that you can use it. My physical body, my thoughts, my heart, my intentions, my spirit. Everything that I do, the word, Lord, as the words come out, shape my words each day. Shape them. And if I need to shut up, God, shut my mouth and close it so I don't inject poison and bring a poor reflection of my Father. Because we know that we can say one wrong, really one bad wrong thing and cancel out all the good things we said. We see it happen all the time with people. They stick their big old foot in their mouth, right? And they'll say something that'll completely unroot all the good that was sown. So God, I don't want that to happen with you. I don't want it to ever be a poor reflection of you. I present myself as a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. God, I want to please you. You know, I think every kid growing up wants to please their parents. They want their parents proud of them. You know, if you're a worker and have a job, you want your boss proud of you. It means a lot when your boss comes by and pats you on the back and says, great job, man. You did a great job. Super job. You know, I'm able to minister a lot of funeral services, and I really enjoy doing that. I get to meet families that don't have a church or a pastor, and I talk to them, and I get to minister a service. And there's nothing more rewarding when someone comes to you and says, hey, you know what? That was a great job, Pastor. You didn't even know my mom, but you act like you've known her for 20 years. That was incredible. Thank you. That means so much because you want to honor that family. You want them to be well pleased with you. God, I want to please you. God, I want you. I want to honor you in all that I do. I want, when I walk away from any situation, I want to know that I may not have did exactly right. I may have made mistakes, but God, still through all of that, they saw you in that. Somehow they saw your heart and they saw your love. And we'll get into love here a little bit in this chapter because that's a big part of what Paul was saying. And that's the biggest way we reflect Christ is how we love each other. Verse 2. This is regular King James we're back into now. That's the only amplified verse I had. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of men. Doesn't say men, does it? It says God. I think sometimes we're so, we want to please people so much that we forget who we're serving. We're not serving people, we're serving God. You know, we're serving God first. And then, of course, we are serving humanity, but we're serving God first. And if we're pleasing God, then we're probably fulfilling the call he's got in our life. I want to do what is good and acceptable will of God, which means I cannot let the world or those out in the world conform me or shape me. No, I can't let news stories shape me. I can't let political leaders shape me. I can't let movie stars or athletes try to shape me. I can't even let preachers and teachers try to shape me. I've got to let God, I want you to transform me into what you want me to be. I want, when I look in the mirror, God, I want to see your love staring back. I want to see your mercy staring back. I want to see your healing hands staring back. I don't want to be part of the problem, God. I want to be part of the answer. I want to be part of what you're doing in the land. I want to be part of the movement of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit because of my emotional, ignorant outbursts. Because I go this way with something instead of waiting on you to lead me or speak to me. Sometimes we think about quenching the Spirit as just being maybe rebellious. It's not always that. Quenching the Spirit can mean we just don't take time to listen. We just do our own thing and don't give God any attention to see what he has to say about it first. So we quench it. We stop it. Every decision we make, every morning we wake up, our motive, our purpose should be, I want to be well-pleasing to represent my Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean you got to be this boring religious stiff, okay? You can still be you. God can use you, and he made you the way he wanted you to. We're all very different. Gordon is very bubbly and very animated and has no problem speaking in front of 500 people. And my dad is very talky and can be very animated in front of 3 or 4 people. Different personalities, completely. Different personalities. God wired them different. Dee can sing very well. I cannot sing very well. Don't nobody amen that. I already know that. We all have different gifts, and we'll get to that here in a minute too, and different talents. It's about us representing our Father and the way he made us to be. And what are they seeing? Not much what we're saying. What are they seeing? Verse 3, for I say unto you, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. This means not to have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. And we see a lot of that, don't we? An exaggerated opinion of yourself. Don't think too high of yourself. You're not all that in a bag of chips. We all can be knocked off our little pedestal. You know, we may think we're the hottest thing since the 1957 Chevy came out. But you know what? There's somebody hotter than you. There's somebody younger than you. There's somebody prettier than you. There's somebody smarter than you. There's somebody richer than you. See, the opposite of this is what? Humility. This is pride. Don't think of yourself as being better than them because you think you are you. Don't think you're better than them because the job you have, because of where you live or what you drive or where you come from. Don't think you're better than. But humble yourselves. Paul goes on to say, but think soberly. This means with a serious mind. Think soberly. Think rationally. According as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. See, when he calls us, when he saves us, we are all equipped with something. I've said it many times. Bill is a much, much, much better teacher than I am. I'm not a teacher. I'm not that detailed. I don't dig in to it. That's a separate gift. I try to teach, but the preacher always comes out. I try to teach and stay on point and stay calm and be the teacher. Do you have dry eyes? Are your eyes red? I try to be that person, but I can't. It's not my gift, and I recognize that. It's not my gift to sing. I recognize that. It's not my gift to fix cars. I recognize that. I really can't do much of nothing, y'all. So I take what God gave me, and I do the best with it that I can. Because every one of us has a different measure God gives us, and it's about us walking in that measure. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say this, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that means function or use. Notice he says, we're all one body. Don't have to look like one body to be one body, or act like one body to be one body. If you got more than one kid, they're different. I've got 3, they're all different. But they're all part of one body, all part of one family, all part of one mom and daddy. Even if they're very much different and they look very different, different ways, they're one body. We are one body, but we all have a different function. So we being many are one body in Christ. And everyone the members, everyone members of another, which means everyone, that word translates into dependence, another way to say that. Every one of us are dependent upon one another. This is why it's important for the local church as they come together, when people they miss or they're out weeks at a time, or they miss, that you're a part of the body too. Me and Melanie talked about this for years through the ministry, how that, you know, Gordon, I can use Gordon because he's got thick skin. Gordon can be on his soapbox and be in self-pity and miss weeks and weeks of church and say, you know what? Nobody cares. Nobody misses me. Woe is me. Boo to the who, right? But you know what? What if someone else here is suffering because Gordon's not here? The body is hurting because Gordon's not here. Someone's missing something that Gordon was supposed to be here to deliver and present. if it's nothing but his great smile and very warm personality and greeting and love that he shows. That he shows. See, if you'd not been here tonight, you'd have missed out on greeting Jody back there. So you're talking for service, right? You'd have missed out on the premier drummer night on Wednesday night. Of giving him the courage and the love to say, go for it, man. You got this. We got a purpose. We are dependent on each other. All of us are different. We have musicians here. We have singers here. We have teachers and preachers here. We have people that have ministries of helps, that their role is just to help, whatever that is. You need me to sweep a floor, take the trash out, do parking, watch the door? What do you need me to do? Be a greeter? Each of us have something that we offer. And Paul is saying we're one body, and all of that reflects Christ. I don't reflect the Lord no more than Christian Gale sitting there. He's a child of God. He represents his Father too. All of us are part of this great body of Christ. And it's the one thing, the one true thing. I say it all the time. The local church should be the one true thing that unifies everybody. Because we are on the same foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We're on the same foundation that we love one another. We're on the same foundation that our sins are forgiven. We're on the same foundation that all of us are equal in the sight of God and important. That all of our lives have value, all of them. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, our lives have value. Do what? It's level ground. It's very level ground. It's the place where we all can not worry about what divides as much as what unites us. And that's the body of Christ. And that's what's beautiful. And that's what Jesus came to do, to bring his bride home together. And we're part of that. Having the gifts differing, verse 6 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul is going through some examples here of the different gifts of ministry and how each one has something that's different. You know, we have three people, Gail's one of them actually, on our cemetery committee. That's not something that's used very often, thank God. It's not something that's caught up on every day. But I'm going to tell you something. It gives me great peace to know that we have a plot that has to be dug out there. I make one phone call, and that's all I got to make. I make one phone call. I don't do anything else. I don't follow up because I know it's going to be handled. I make one phone call. I'll call Loretta, say we got someone that's passed, and can you get on the horn? She calls the grave digger. They line that up. They're out there while it's dug. They wait till it's completely closed afterwards. They take the payment for the plot. They do the paperwork. They get the bylaws out. They handle all that. That's a big burden off of me, even though it don't happen all the time. I'm glad I ain't got to do it. It's something, it's one phone call. And that is such an important ministry to have in place, that I can trust people that's out there and they're measured. You know, you hate to put somebody on top of somebody. Oops, I missed that mark. My bad. That's pretty important, you know? And so they go out and measure the spot exactly, because some of those graves, I mean, we got them plotted out. You know, and I've been at cemeteries and funeral business where they've been so close, I've actually seen before the side of the next casket over there where it was so close, where it was dug so close. And so that's a ministry. Doesn't get any glory. Loretta's not on Facebook. You dog, look at me. Woo, digging that cemetery. Oh, up in here, serving the Lord. Hey, Roger, get in here. Here's our shovels. No, they don't do that. Nobody even knows they're out there. Middle of July, they could be 90 degrees and they're out there sweating for 2 hours trying to get that thing done. It's a ministry. All of them are different. All of them. For our ushers who pass the plate around, who stand with the offering plates, to our security team, to our greeter, to our Sunday school teachers, to the ones that clean the church, to Brandon who does the sound, who's paying attention to me right now. Yay. who's doing the sound. Singers, musicians, everybody. You know, my mom and dad who handle the money and do all the bookwork, who does an incredible job with all the reporting and all the statements. Incredible. All of us have something. And Mr. Randy, bless his heart, gets the gold medal of the year, don't he? All the kids all the time. So patient. We all have something different. We're all part of this one body, making it work together. Here is where it gets deep. And what I mean by deep is I mean this is where the metal meets the rubber meets the road. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. And that word dissimulation just means let love be sincere and real. Let love be real. People know if you really love them or not. It shows. It shows. Love's the most powerful weapon we have to combat the devil and to show the greatest light. Because if we can love, they can't run away from that. See, people sometimes will try to draw you into a fight. They'll draw you into an argument. They'll draw you in to keep division going. That's not the gospel way. No matter what they do, just love them. Just love them. You may not like them. And I know that sounds funny, but you can love someone and not like them. You really can. You can love someone, but it doesn't mean you got to be palsy-wowsies. Hang out with them. Well, I love you, so let's go to dinner. I got to love you. We can love someone for who they are. Because you know what? Every person we see, no matter what they look like or what their situation is, and I need to work on this in my own life because I have things I get upset about. You know, one of my things, and I'll be very transparent here, I'm a very loving, giving person. I think my wife would say that. I'm very giving and I'm very compassionate. I'm very loving. And I've helped people through the years, and I will again. But one thing that I have to work on, and I know it's me, I'm not saying I'm wrong. See, this is how I need to work on it. I'm not saying I'm wrong, but something I need to work on is I do get frustrated when I go by Walmart, and I see these young men out there holding signs. It's hard to love that. I tell you what I love to do, though. I'm sorry. It's hard to love that, and I have to think, okay, I am blessed. I have a home. I have a stable life. And then I think about, and I have to try to get deep in that and realize more likely they're there because of some type of either addiction or mental disease. More than likely. And I think it a little deeper and think, okay, what if all of a sudden I had no income? My income just stopped. And I could not keep a job or I could not get a job. For whatever reason, whether it was my addiction, whether it was a prison record, whether it was mental disorder, whatever it was. How many steps are any of us from being at Walmart holding a sign? How many steps are any of us? So I realize when I look at that, when I first see that, it rises up in me anger. And I think most of us that work feel that way. Because we work our hind end off, right? We work. We pay our bills, we pay our taxes, and we work hard for what we've gotten, and we pull up and see someone standing there just wanting your money, it makes you mad. But you know what? There's really nowhere in here where God says, love your neighbor unless they're homeless. Love your neighbor unless they're a drug addict. Love your neighbor unless they're gay. Love your neighbor unless they're black. Love your neighbor unless they're poor. Love your neighbor unless they're whatever, let's go on and on, right? There's no stipulation. We don't get to pick our neighbors, right? We love who God puts in our path, period. We love them. So we must love with a true heart. And I do feel, I want to say this in clarity too, full disclosure. I do have compassion for those folks, I do. I get angry But I do have compassion to realize what a life that must be to live and how sad that is. But we have got, that's where we have to look in the mirror. Me, James. I need to carry a little mirror in my car. Next time I go by Walmart and see them guys there, I need to get the mirror and put in my face. When I get mad, okay, James, what are you seeing? I'm seeing the angry eyes. That's Toy Story, Mr. Potato Head said. I'm seeing angry eyes. And God says, okay, what should you be seeing? Eyes of love. You're right, eyes of love. Because I realize they're there for a reason. The drug addict doesn't want to be a drug addict. The alcoholic doesn't want to be an alcoholic. There's a couple people in my life right now, personally, that are that I know of that are in great health danger because of their addiction. One's only 41. Another one is very young. And they're at the end stage of living because of addiction. People don't want to be that way. And as far as mental illnesses go, we know that's not controlled by them at all. They can't help that. Now, sometimes maybe they could have done some things younger years to cause that to elevate more, but most people can't help mental illness. I mean, that could be trauma from their past. I mean, Mally's a counselor, does a lot of great work, and you know, I've been up there before doing some counseling, and the stories that they tell me, I mean, it's almost fictional. You would think it was fictional. That really happened in your life? I mean, it's almost like, how in the world? You're telling me this? Really? Are you serious? So there's a reason people are the way they are. And love can bring healing to them. It can't solve all their problems, but it can bring healing to them. And more importantly, it reflects who we serve. And it makes them think, maybe there is a real God that really loves me because they reached out and they loved me. And they shouldn't have loved me. They really shouldn't love me. I've been bad to them. I've broken them. I've hurt them. I've beat them. I've been abused to them. And they still love me. How's that possible? We see stories sometimes, right, where someone's son gets murdered. And the other family will go to the mother and the dad. And say, I forgive your son. Whew. What a moment that is. That's real sincere love. Pastor, I can't love that way. If you have the Lord, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You can love that way. If you make, like Romans 1 said, right, 12:1, if you make a decisive, dedicated purpose to consecrate your life to God and say, Lord, help me love like you love, then you can. So we are to love sincerely. And then it says abhor. That word abhor means to hate, despise. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. What motion, Gordon? When I say the word cleave, what physical motion would you make? If I said, I want you to cleave to something. Hold on for dear life. Cleave to it. We are as Christians to hate evil, and evil comes in all kinds of forms, right? Evil comes in all kinds of ways. We think of, as Christians, we think of the evils as being the big evils, right? We think of the evil as being sleeping around with that woman. He's married, right? Going out and getting drunk, hitting the bars, you know, or, you know, stealing and beating his wife and, you know, all the things that we think evil, right? But evil can be the thoughts of our mind and intentions of our heart. Evil can be when we don't treat someone like they should be treated just because of who they are, where they've been, or what they look like. Me and Mally both can absolutely get along pretty much with anybody. I can reckon say that we can. It doesn't matter. Me and Mally have been in the homes of millionaires eating dinner before. And I've been in homes where I couldn't even walk across a floor. And I couldn't hardly breathe for the stench. I've been in all kinds of places. And I'm going to tell you something. Me and Mally would treat both people the same and love them. We've been there. We have to understand each life is a life from God. You're here on purpose. You wasn't an oops moment. You wasn't an accidental moment. You wasn't a, you know, oh, well, just, whew, sorry, surprise. No, not to God. God is still the giver of life. So if you are here on this earth, walking this earth, there is value and there is purpose. And we should be doing all we can to reflect our Father so that our purpose points to Him. We love sincerely. We hate evil. And we cleave to that which is good. There's a lot of good if we open our eyes and we just see the bad. You know, we know the news don't report the good stuff. We know that. You don't hear a good report. You hear very few good. You hear very good few warm, fuzzy moments on the news. They don't sell. Dirt sells. Hate sells. Violence sells. Look at the video games today, man. All these video games are so violent. Vulgar language. That's what sells. Fuzzy stories don't sell, but fuzzy stories are happening all around us. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 11, we are not to be slothful in business. Not to be lazy, not to half do things. We are to be busy for the Lord. We are to reflect God in all we do. All we do. Understand, I would say we're at a point in our culture in 2020, spiritually speaking, where you probably have 60 to 70% of Americans not regularly going to church. I have done so many funerals for families that come in there and they don't have any church, no preacher, nothing. They don't see the inside of a church, but they see you. They see you. And when you can love someone and you can be there for someone, and you can hold a hand of compassion out for someone. You can cry with them. You can laugh with them. You can weep with them. You can rejoice with them. You're there for them. All of a sudden, they start seeing something very beautiful. Really something supernatural. They're seeing God's love in you. And that can be the very draw that brings them. Do you know that a good old hug is one of the most fulfilling things you can give someone? Science even did studies on that, how hugs. That's why my favorite character in Frozen is Olaf. Melanie hates him, thinks he's stupid. I love Olaf. Can we get a hug? Oh, I love Olaf. He's so loving. You don't have to hug everybody. He's so loving. How can you not love Olaf? He's just so loving. Be a Olaf, y'all. Be a Olaf. We are to serve the Lord, not be lazy, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, passionate, excited, knowing who we serve, rejoicing in hope. See, we do have hope, right? We know where we're going. This isn't it for us. Don't let all the stuff that's happening around us and all the stuff get us to a point where we forget where our hope is at. Our hope's never been in this world anyway. Our hope's never been here. Our hope's with Jesus, and that hope will be fulfilled, and that hope will be realized. As we sung Sunday, there's a glorious day coming, right? A day the trumpet will sound, and we'll see the appearing of our Savior when He calls all of us home. Our hope's in that. That's why I can rejoice now. I can rejoice in dark times because the light's already, I know it's coming in my life. I can rejoice now because I know what's coming tomorrow. I rejoice in the hope of knowing who Jesus is. And we can share that message with people. They'll be like, how can you be so happy in such a broken, chaotic world? Because I know Jesus. I know the master of the wind. Can you do that in closing? Pull that song up, Brandon. Master of the wind. It's on the other computer. Master of the wind. I'll get you in a second. Hang on. When you know the master of the wind, it's all good. I'll finish out this verse. I don't need to sing this song. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, that is something I know I don't have. I know I don't have it. I'm ADD wired, and I get that. I'm not patient. I try to be, and I drive Melanie crazy with that. I'm not patient. And she's wired the opposite way. It's amazing we made it work 28 years. Because I want it done yesterday. She's like, What month do you want that done? Yesterday. And it gets on her nerves. It gets on my nerves. I hate living with me. I stress myself out. I'm laying there with my bug wide open. I hate it. Time wired. Patient in tribulation. You know why I can be patient? Tribulations do end. We get through tribulations. We get through things in our life. We get through those stumbling blocks. We get through those moments. Look back at your life of where you was at one point and you thought you'd be stuck there forever. You're not. You came through that. Be patient through tribulations, knowing God's got you. And the last thing here in this verse, instant, which actually means constant or steadfast in prayer. Be constant and steadfast in prayer. We as Christians, that should be, of course, without even going to say, that should be what we do all the time. We stay in prayer. It ain't got to be a 30-minute altar call, religious hallelujah prayer. We just need to keep being constant communication with our Creator. Constant communication. Lord, help me. Lord, watch me. Lord, teach me. We got more kids than two now. That's why it's loud. It's four boys back there. Constant communication with God. Constant prayer. You know what prayer does? It helps shape us to reflect our Heavenly Father. Because prayer changes us, right? Kind of like what Bill was talking about with fasting when he kicked it off. And, you know, the thing I've told my mother about is about fasting. We talked about it. One thing about fasting, I think sometimes I've been taught to where, you know, we do these things to get God to do something great for us. But I've learned the times I've done that it's not about God jumping hoops for me through fasting. It's about how I see things differently through fasting, how it changes me, how it, as Bill said Sunday, how it sensitizes my spirit to hear God in a different way. My situation may not change through a fast. I think we've all fasted and things didn't change the way we prayed for. But you know what does happen? I was changed because of it. And I got through that because of that. So we'll pick back up. D, come on up here. We'll pick back up next week and finish out Romans, talking about mirror, mirror on the wall. What are you seeing? What are they seeing? But this song's called Master the Wind. We'll close out with this. So if you're on Facebook, don't log out yet. You want to hear D sing. This is a beautiful, beautiful song. You going to help her? Oh, the words. Oh. Well, you were coming up here. I thought, oh, okay. Look at that. Look. Meant to be. You can use this cordless mic. Anybody watching right now? Do we have anybody watching? Okay, say hey to them, D.
Hey.
This is D. Lee, in case you didn't know. And she can sing. She's the bomb.com. And this is called Master of the Wind. I think you will really enjoy this song. Just get caught up in this song because he is the master, not of the wind, but of all things, right?
I bought a life.
When no master the wind makes all the difference in our lives, don't it? So glad I know him. Let's stand up. We'll close out. Oh, hang on, Melanie. Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. Tommy Nesbitt want to hurt his thumb. It's Brenda Cook's son-in-law getting a cast tomorrow, so we want to pray for him. They're hoping they get a cast and still save that thumb. So, yes, and pray for Paula Rushing's mother, Barbara. She had to go to the hospital today, so we'll remember her as well. So let's stand up, guys. We'll close out in prayer. If you have an offering tonight, you can put that in the plate before you leave. Father, we thank you so much for this service and your word. We thank you, God, that you give us so much in here to go by, that we can look at your word and that your Holy Spirit can change us. It can help us. It can shape us. God, we can love like you love. We can serve, God, with passion and with joy. We can serve with peace, God, knowing who we serve, knowing our hopes in you. I pray, God, that this message will get into our hearts. We'll leave here beginning tomorrow morning and we wake up, look in that spiritual mirror and say, Lord, I want to reflect you in all that I do. Let me be that reflection. Let me speak. Let me be quiet. Let me move. Let me not move. Whatever you want me to do, God, I want to reflect you. We pray, God, for Barbara, for Paula's mom. We ask that you help her, Lord, and whatever's going on with her right now. We pray for healing, and we pray for strength for her body, God. We pray for Tommy, my good friend, that, Lord, everything goes well tomorrow. As they put this cast on, let them be able to do it. Let it fit. Let it be right, and let things go well. We give you praise, glory, and honor for your blessings and being our Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Happy Wednesday night to you. Hope to see you Sunday morning. Bill is kicking off a series on fasting. It's going to be good. 9 o'clock if you want to do that Sunday morning.